I am excited to be able to share with God what God's laid on my heart this week, but also I'm just as excited as she is about the upcoming Easter service and the baptisms that are going to happen there. We've already had several people already sign up and say that they're wanting to take that next step and publicly declare their faith in Jesus through baptism. And so if you would like to do that again, just go to revolutioncc.org, and there's a button right on the homepage that says Easter Baptism that you can click, and there's a form there to sign up, or use that Connect card and drop that off in the boxes or at the Next Step station after service. But it's going to be an awesome time of celebration. But today I want to talk about some things of, you know, as we've been going through this series on Luke and that Jesus is for everyone. And coming to this, I give you guys a chance to get to know a little bit more about me, since it's my first time getting to speak to you. I am a game show fan. I like game shows, all right? So some of my favorite memories growing up, my grandparents were wheel watchers, so I always liked going over and being a wheel watcher with them. And you know, when you're watching game shows like Wheel of Fortune, you always figure out the puzzle before anyone else, like on the show, and you're always yelling at them why they buy a vowel there. They're just wasting their money, you know? And you're always had this idea like, man, when I grow up, I am gonna find out how to get on a game show, and I'm gonna win all kinds of money, and I'm gonna have it made in the shade. It didn't happen, okay? It did not. But, you know, and also there was nothing better than, you know, when you got sick and you had to stay home from school, and then 10 a.m. rolled around. Price is Right. Yep. You know it. And there was always that person that was like, $1. And you're just like, you're dumb. Like, what are you doing? There's like, you know, it just drove me nuts. But there's another game show that kind of, you know, it was a little before my time. I was aware of it. And then they had a revival that was a little bit more like after my like prime time of like watching game shows. But it was this show here, Let's Make a Deal. Right? This is the old version. The new one has Wayne Brady hosting it, and it's a lot of fun. But basically, people dress up in the audience, and they're in all these crazy costumes in hopes that they would be picked to try and make a deal. And they'd be offered something like, okay, here's this $100. You can keep that, or you can trade it for what's behind door number one. Right? And it was always a risk. You never knew what you were going to get. And sometimes they try and trick you and be like, okay, well, I'll tell you, it's not this, or it has this, or what. And they try out all these things. And, you know, they'd see like, oh, it has a horn. And you might be like, oh, it's a new car. And then they open the door and it's a herd of goats. And you're just like, that's not what I was expecting. But there was always this risk in trying, you know, figure out what was behind the next door. Right, which got me thinking, you know, like we see a lot of doors in our lives, and there are a lot of pretty well-known doors that we might think of. I'm a Lord of the Rings fan, so I like, you know, these doors here into the Mines of Moria. If you're familiar with the story, it doesn't end well for the guy on the right there. This door here, you know, Chamber of Secrets. I'm sure there might be some of you in here that actually, you know, could say whatever needs to be said and hiss to get that to open. Right? And then there's, you know, these doors here, pretty recognizable. These doors didn't do a good job at what they're supposed to do. Then here, you know, Monsters, Inc., right? You got Boo hiding behind, oh, you know, Kitty, and it's all cute and everything. Or maybe some of you, when I mention doors, this is what comes to mind, right? Yeah, for some of you, you know, you're thinking like the doors. But we encounter doors in our lives, like all different kinds of ways. And doors can honestly even represent a lot of different things, right? So sometimes for doors, they can represent opportunity in our lives, right? We say opportunity knocks, you know, and it's knocking at the door. And doors can represent endings, and they can represent beginnings. You know the saying, when one door closes or something ends, another door opens. Right? Doors can represent decisions, kind of like the game show. Do you choose door number one or door number two? Where are you going? Doors can represent safety in our lives. You know, we lock our doors at night to feel safe. Doors can represent secrets, right? What happens behind closed doors or what you keep locked away. Doors can represent access. Some of you, you know, you may have a boss who says, I have an open door policy. You can come and talk to me anytime. And then sometimes doors can be exclusive, where doors are meant to keep certain people out while letting other people in, right? And so when I think of those kinds of things, this is kind of the image that sort of comes to mind. You know, you got a bouncer at a club who's there to make sure only the desirable people are getting into the club, right? You know, only the ones that he deems like, yep, you're on the list. Let me check. Okay. Yep, there you are. All right, and he's trying to keep everyone else out, no matter how much they beg and plead and say, no, I know a guy. He's in there. You know, go talk to Jimmy. He said I could come in. Nope. Right? I used to go to Planet Fitness, right? And I just had the regular membership. I didn't have the black card, okay? So every time I went to Planet Fitness, I walked by the area where they had the massage chairs. And I knew those weren't for me. Right? As much as I wanted to, as much I might try and be like, please let me do it. Nope, they weren't for me. And it made me sad. Like, I was excluded from, you know, being, I just worked hard to, you know, get my muscles all worked out. And again, remember I said I used to go, okay? All right, used to is the operative word here. But, you know, I was like, I want to get that massage, but nope, didn't work out. Right? So I think all of us have experienced closed doors in our lives. And especially the ones, not just ones that maybe, you know, like the end of a season or a relationship or anything like that, but doors like that that are meant to keep you out, meant to point out the fact that you are an outsider, that you don't belong, that there, you know, we've been places where we can tell that we don't really fit in there, or people that we've been with that kind of just, you know, almost like go out of their way to make sure, you know, like you're not really one of us, and we can feel excluded. We've all encountered, I think, doors like that in our lives. Well, we're going to talk in our scripture today. We're in Luke chapter 13, so if you want to open up your Bible app or whatever you're using, in Luke 13, and it starts off kind of pretty much like everything else, okay? So Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he went, always pressing on towards Jerusalem, and someone asked him, Lord, will only a few be saved? All right, so Jesus is doing what he's been doing. He's traveling, he's teaching, he's healing, he's doing all these things, but what he's teaching is kind of hard to hear, right? He's telling people things like, repent or perish, right? Like, change your lives and change what you're doing, or else perish. And then he's talking to the Pharisees, and he's calling them a bunch of hypocrites, you know, and the Pharisees were like the most religious, righteous people. They did everything right when it came to following what God wanted them to do, or so they thought. And Jesus is calling them a bunch of hypocrites. And then you get to where he's telling these two parables about, you know, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, or the kingdom of God is like yeast. And those are pretty small things. And so you have this person, we don't know who they are, if they've been hearing Jesus talk for a while and they've been traveling with him, or maybe they're just happen to be in this town and they hear him saying some of these things. But this person just obviously just gets confused and asks, like, Lord, will only a few be saved? Like, you get the idea, he's wondering, like, is there going to be room for me? Is there going to be a place for me? And this person was likely a Jew, and the Jews had that special relationship with God where they were going to be like, yes, I am a descendant of Abraham. I'm part of God's chosen people. Surely there will be room for me. But maybe this person is hearing Jesus say all this stuff about repenting or perishing, or the Pharisees are hypocrites. Like, man, that sounds tough. Is there going to be room for me? Are only a few going to be saved? But also Luke's gospel, he's writing his gospel. When he chose to write down all the stuff Jesus said and did, he wrote it for a non-Jewish audience. So we call it a Gentile audience. And these are people who would have been outside the promises of God. And you kind of wonder if he's having them put themselves in place of this person asking, like, will only a few be saved? And is there room for me? Are we going to be able to be saved? And so Jesus answers, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. For many will try to enter, but will fail. So, I don't know about you, but that doesn't necessarily sound super encouraging, right? So, if you see Noah over here, he's bringing out, we've got a little example here to kind of help us visualize this. I actually got a narrow door, okay? So this is what Jesus says we have to go through. Everyone give Noah our Vanna White for the day, an applause. Isn't he wonderful? All right, but so this is what Jesus says we've got to enter the kingdom of heaven to, okay? Now, remember, I said I used to work out, okay? So I'm not sure I'm fitting through here super easy as much as I used to, right? But Jesus, first off, says work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. So one thing I hear, first, I got to work hard. And I have a shirt I like to wear on my day off on Fridays that says, please don't make me do stuff. Okay, I wear that as almost a reminder when Jenny's looking at me like, you know, hey, those dishes are piling up in the kitchen. I just point to the shirt, you know. That doesn't really happen. It's okay. But, like, you know, we got to work hard. And I thought, you know, like Jesus was all about grace and everything. And it is. But we're going to get to this a little bit more later. But right now we just hear Jesus telling them, work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. And not only that, but he's saying it's a narrow door to God's kingdom. So we got a narrow door there. He's only mentioning one way in. He's not saying they can climb in through the window or go through the big, you know, barn doors or whatever. It's entered through the narrow door. And then he says, many will try to enter, but will fail. So it's almost like he's right out the gate saying, like, you're answering, will only a few be saved? He's like, yep, good luck being one of them. You know, good luck trying to get through that door. Don't let the crowd crush you as everyone's pushing and fighting their way to try and get through. And it's just interesting because Luke is, when he's talking about Jesus, he's focusing so much on Jesus' message of inclusion, of saying like, yes, Jesus is for everyone and everyone can come through this door. But here it's almost like he's flipping it upside down and being like, no, now we're going to talk about exclusion and who's not making through the door, what keeps you out of that door. But don't worry, it gets worse before it gets better, okay? Right, if we keep reading, so we just talked about there's a door to the house to get into the kingdom of God, and then Jesus goes on to say, when the master of the house has locked the door, it will be too late. You will stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Then you will say, but we ate and drank with you and you taught in our streets. And he will reply, I tell you, I don't know you or where you come from. Get away from me, all you who do evil. Man. So if we come back and look at this, like right away we see this message here that the master of the house, that's God here, has locked the door and it will be too late. Like this is kind of just lets us know that the door isn't open forever, right? And Nathan talked about this last week. If you were here, if you weren't, I encourage you to go listen to the message online because it's a good reminder that this door isn't open forever. We are all either going to die someday or Jesus is coming back before we do. But those two things are guaranteed, and so that door isn't open forever for us to decide if we're going to choose to follow God or not. Right? So, and in addition to that, so first off, it's locked and it's going to be too late, but then these people are locked outside and say, you'll stand outside knocking and pleading, Lord, open the door for us. See, these are people who showed up and maybe they thought they were going to be fashionably late or thought they had more time or whatever, but they were expecting the VIP treatment. But what they got was a closed and locked door. Right? They're showing up expecting like, hey, you know, we've got our membership card. We're descendants of Abraham. We're Jews. We're following the law. We're doing all these things. Like, can't we get in? And God says, I don't know you or where you come from. Right? So they thought just because of who they were, because of their group identity, because of being Jews, that they would get in. But relationally speaking, they are strangers to God. And he says he has no idea who they are or where they're from. And this tells me that we can't just know about God, but we actually have to know God. right? And they try and play the "but we know about you" card. They try and say, "Well, hey, we ate and drank with you sometimes, and we heard you teaching in our streets, like we were there," but they had no real relationship with God. They were just trying to use association. You know, they're no more saying they know God than I know, you know, than I know Taylor Swift because I listen to her music, which I don't really a whole lot, but it's okay. Maybe sometimes when I'm in the car by myself, I don't know. But he's telling them, like, they're trying to play like, "Yeah, we know you. Come on, we saw you talk that one time. You know, hey, we were at the same party that one time." But again, God tells them, "I don't know you or where you come from." Then he takes it a step further and says, "Get away from me, all you who do evil." These were people who we would have looked at and said, like, surely they're getting in. They're the good ones. They're the ones that God has chosen. They're the ones that are following his rules and laws. And these are people that are going to get in. And God's saying, "No, get away from me, all you who do evil." In other passages, when Jesus is telling stories about this, he tells them, like, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven." And some of those people even are performing miracles and driving out demons and all kinds of things that we'd be like, "Whoa, like, man, you're getting it." And he says the same thing to them: "Get away from me, all you who do evil. I don't know you." And I think the problem is that they're trying to get through this door in all the wrong ways, right? They're trying to rely on that status. They're going to try and rely on the things that they've done, on their good works, on just, you know, who they are or who they're descended from or anything like that. They're going to try and rely on that and trying to get through this door using those things is kind of something like this. That poor dog just couldn't get through. But how often do we look that silly? When we try and think that the things that we think get us through the door, and we try and hold on to those and get through. So if we think about this, let's pretend that in this bin, we're going to put all the stuff that we think is going to let us through this door, right? So let's say, you know, hey, I'm a good person, you know, I haven't killed anybody, I haven't stolen anything, you know, I don't drink, smoke, or chew, or date girls that do, right? Like, surely I can get through this door. Maybe if I turn sideways. Nope. You know, I try and go to church, you know, I go to church when I can. I pray before I eat, you know, mostly so I don't get poisoned. But, you know, I mean, I pray, right? I go to church. Man, I mean, I was born into a Christian family and my parents took me to church and we read the Bible. Like, maybe that'll... And we try and we try and we try, and every time it's just a big nope. You're not getting through. We can't get through based on any of those things. Even something as important as baptism, which we're talking about, and it's a wonderful step in your faith. But even being baptized doesn't guarantee that you're getting through this door. But now, wait a minute. Jesus told us, though, to work hard to enter the narrow door to God's kingdom. So if it's none of this stuff that we have that gets us through the door, then how do we work hard for it? What are we working hard towards? Like, what are we doing here? Well, I think first we need to break down what Jesus means when he says work hard. The word there in the Greek means to, like, strive for, exert every effort into, like, put all your energy and focus on achieving this one thing, okay? And it's often used to describe athletes and their training for whatever they're doing. And so this is an Olympic year, you know, the Olympic Games coming up in Paris in the summer. And it got me thinking, like, well, Olympic athletes are probably like considered like the epitome of, you know, like they train and they work hard and all these different things. So I looked into a little bit about what they do, right? And one of the things I stumbled across was this idea of the 10,000 hour rule. So that comes from a guy by the name of Malcolm Gladwell, and he wrote a book called Outliers, The Story of Success. And his idea was that it takes 10,000 hours of working at something to actually be considered a master at it. So when we look at Olympic athletes, there are some that fall into this. So Michael Phelps, you know, he started swimming at a very young age, at about age 7, right? I believe by the time he was age 10, had already had a national record in a race, but he averaged 4 hours a day swimming, plus other exercises on top of that, and he never missed a practice. The article I read said his coach said he didn't miss a single day of practice from age 11 to 16. And that included his birthday, that included Sundays, that included Christmas. Every day he was in that pool. So by the time he got to his first Olympic Games, he not only was the youngest man to make the U.S. Olympic team in like 68 years or something like that, but I mean, he went on to become one of the all-time greats and had well over 10,000 plus hours of practice by that time. Simone Biles, the same, started at a young age, and even when she, just before starting high school, had her parents, they started homeschooling her so she could go from practicing 20 hours a week to 32 hours a week. And they even went as far as apparently they had the money and the means to build her a personal like workout gym closer to home to cut down on her commute time, to get it under 10 minutes. So it's just like, that's dedication. I mean, one, like those parents really believed in her, But I mean, just think about that. That much dedication and focus and energy on working to be the best. And by the time she got to her first Olympics at the age of 19 in Rio, she won 4 Olympic golds at those games. And that's the most that a U.S. gymnast female had ever won in a single game. And like, again, that 10,000 hours. And Katie Ledecky, another Olympic swimmer, 4 to 6 hours a day swimming, the other exercises on top of it. And there are some estimates that she has actually put in 15,000 hours of time into swimming. And again, someone who at the age of 19 at the Rio Games in 2016 broke several records and came home with 4 Olympic golds. So like just some examples of people who just worked hard, exerted every effort, put all their focus into what they were doing. And that's the kind of effort that Jesus is saying we need to put into to try and get through this door. And it's not just Jesus that says this. Like several places in the New Testament talk about and comparing our spiritual lives to the life of an athlete. So in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. So again, you know, physical training's good, but godliness is better, and that's going to hold promises and benefits, not just this life, but the life to come. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. And some of us know what they mean when they say those prizes fade away. Some of you have probably some boxes in either your attic or your basement full of old trophies that you know those prizes you used to work so hard for fade away. So Paul says, I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. So Paul's practicing what he's preaching here. He's saying like, listen, I'm not just telling you to work hard. I'm working hard too to make sure I don't miss it. And the author of Hebrews says in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." And how do we do this? And I think here we get a glimpse of what exactly it is we are working hard towards. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. So when Jesus says work hard, he's not saying work hard to do all the stuff or do all the things. What he's saying is that we put all of our focus, all of our effort, all of our energy into this one thing that matters more than anything else in life, knowing Jesus. Having that relationship with him, working hard to build that relationship with him. Every relationship I've ever been in takes hard work, right? You work at it, right? I had a wedding, but I'm in a marriage, which we work hard at, and it gets better and better, and it grows and becomes more and more beautiful because of that, but it takes hard work. So when we are called to know Jesus, when we're called to work hard to enter through this narrow door, it's not to work harder at more of the stuff, it's to work harder at knowing Jesus. To put our faith in him. And so that daily effort, the thing is that when we think about how we grow to know Jesus, the thing is it's going to look a lot like some of this does, right? Because ways we can know Jesus is reading the Bible. God has given us such an amazing gift in the Bible, in this love story that he has written to us about how he created us and how we fell away into sin, but how he didn't give up on us time after time again and sent his son to die for us so that we could enter back into this beautiful relationship with him and live this new life with him forever. So reading the Bible, getting to know God through that story, and then taking time to pray, taking time to actually talk and listen with God, right? I would not have much of a marriage if all I ever did was talk at my wife. Right? Jenny would not appreciate that. But if I listen, and it's the same with God, like we talk to him, we share our needs, we share our frustrations and things that are bothering us, but we also listen to what he has to say back to us. And then just spending time with other Jesus followers, other believers, other people that you know that can help you grow closer to Jesus, teach you how to handle life circumstances, show you what it means to follow him. Here's the thing, like we said, these aren't things that get you through the door, but they do help you know Jesus better. And I think it all comes down to your intent. If you're doing these things to get you through that door, if you're doing these things because you think God's up there with a big score sheet taking tallies every time you show up at church or read your Bible or anything, you're missing it. But if your intention is to know Jesus, to get to know him like you would your best friend or your spouse or anyone else, that's the only thing that's going to get you through this door, is knowing Jesus. But the crazy thing about all this, and I think some of the reasons why Jesus says we have to work hard at it and why many will try and fail, is because I think sometimes the hardest thing about being saved is just how simple it is, right? Because we want to get caught up. We want to hold on to all this stuff because we can track that and measure that and we can wrap our minds around that. But man, maybe this hard work is to let go of all the good things so that we can hold on to the only thing that really matters. So that we can hold on to knowing Jesus. And it's not just good stuff that we have to let go of sometimes. There are things in our lives that we all carry with us. You know, struggles that we have, addictions that we need help breaking, or you know, other things, anxiety or anger or greed or whatever it is you're holding on to. It's not always just going to be like the good things that we try to get us through the door, but sometimes we're still just holding on to our, you know, our old selves or things that are weighing us down. But again, Jesus wants us to let go of all of that and just enter into relationship with him. So when we come to the end of this story and Jesus is saying, like, hey, they've been trying to get in the door, and the master of the house, God, is saying, I don't know you, get away from me, evildoers. He continues the story like this. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For you will see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you will be thrown out. And people will come from all over the world, from east and west, north and south, to take their places in the kingdom of God. And note this, that's Jesus' way of saying, really pay attention to this part. Some who seem least important now will be the greatest then. And some who are the greatest now will be least important then. Right? So already he's answering this question and telling them, hey, all those people that think they're going to be in, all those ones that have tried over and over again to keep others excluded, keep people feeling like they are on the outside and they don't belong, guess what? They're going to be outside. They're the ones that are going to be excluded. They're the ones that are going to be left outside where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they're the ones that seem great now that are going to be least then. Meanwhile, all these people from all over the world, not just Abraham and the other, you know, heroes of the faith and the prophets and all these other people, not just them are going to be in the kingdom of God, but people from all over the world that you thought wouldn't make it are coming in. So will only a few be saved? No. Right? But here's the thing. It's not what you've done if you go to church or any of that other stuff. It's the people who admit that they need Jesus, the people who ask them into the lives, who repent, do that 180-degree change, and believe and put their faith in Jesus. That's how we know and are known by Jesus. See, he flips their expectations of who was in and who was out, completely upside down. This door is open for everyone. But how you get through again is if you choose to follow Jesus. So the question we shouldn't be asking is will only a few be saved, right? Because God wants everyone to be saved. He has this door available and open to everyone. And in fact, in 2 Peter 3:9, it says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, that promise being his coming back and returning. But he's not being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. So this door really is for everyone. So the question, again, shouldn't be, will only a few be saved? But the question should be, do I know Jesus? Am I going to make it? Am I going to be one of those ones that doesn't wait till it's too late, that doesn't wait till the door is locked, that doesn't try and sneak in some other way? But am I someone who has devoted every effort into knowing Jesus and knowing who he is? So, as we wrap up today, we need to remember that this narrow door is only the only way. Jesus is the only way to God, the only way into the kingdom of God. And in that way, it is exclusive. But it's not exclusive like some country club. It is inclusive because it is open to everyone. If we will just surrender our lives to Jesus, this door won't stay open forever. And I encourage you to take advantage of the opportunity that God is providing you even today to begin this relationship with him. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, look, I stand at the door and I knock. Jesus is standing at the door to your life, knocking. And it says, if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Jesus wants to begin that relationship with you. He's standing at your door knocking. He's just waiting for you to open that door. So I don't know where you find yourselves today. Maybe you are just now hearing Jesus knock for the first time, and you're just needing to open that door for him. Maybe you're someone who's been trying to hold on to all the other stuff, and you need to just learn to lay that down, do the hard work of letting go of the things we can control and simply putting our faith and trust in Jesus and knowing him. Maybe there are other things holding you back, weighing you down. Just remember, Jesus is there knocking, inviting you to come in and to open the door to him and let him in and just begin that relationship or take you to the next step of whatever that is. Will you answer? Will you stand with me and pray? Jesus, we are so grateful for your love, that you have called us, that you haven't given up on us, but that you are standing at that door knocking. And so God, I pray for everyone here that has felt like an outsider, everyone here who has maybe felt excluded or like they weren't good enough or anything. God, may they hear that all they need is to just pour their lives into knowing you, that that's what they work hard for, that that's the only thing that'll save us, is knowing you. So God, I pray that you will just help those that maybe are answering your knock at their heart's door for the first time to begin that relationship with you. God, for those that maybe are holding on to the other stuff, that they would learn to let it go, whether it be, you know, addictions or anxiety or depression or, you know, anger issues or trusting in money too much, whatever it may be, God, that they would lay those things down. But God, also that if we're holding on to things that we think get us through that door, that we would lay those down and just trust in you and you alone, for you alone are our living hope. God, I pray that they won't let this opportunity pass by, but they'll talk to someone today to help them take that next step, whatever it may be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.